lesson this evening is aimed rather more specifically than normal toward the members of the congregation here. I hope and trust that since it is from the Bible, you'll find something of value to take away. You'll also find an abbreviated outline in the inside of Newness of Life here this evening that you can follow along with, and there'll be some space down toward the end to take notes however you may feel is appropriate. Every once in a while, I ask people, in a way that I hope does not come off sounding like I'm begging for compliments, what I can do a little bit better, what they would like to hear, what kind of preaching they would like. And one thing I get a lot of, a remarkable amount of time, people will come up to me and say, "How we really wish that you would use more arithmetic in your sermons. That's really what we want." And I respect that. And so we're going to do a little bit of math here this evening with regard to the hours that we have in the week and how we might go about spending them. There are 168 hours in the week. Peyton was just telling you before service, that's a lot of hours. It is. That's a lot of hours. That's right. 168 every single week without fail, even in leap year. 168 exactly, no more, no less. The question is not how many hours there are going to be. The question is how you are going to spend those hours. Allow me to demonstrate how that might break down for an average person. Let's say you get an average of 8 hours sleep a night. A lot of people are already, I'm losing you already, right? All right. 8 hours. That sounds really good. Well, we're factoring in, you know, vacations, and we're factoring in sick days and things like that. On the average, the statisticians will tell you you're going to spend about a third of your life sleeping. So 8 hours times 7 days in the week gives you 56 sleep hours in the week. Let's say that you go to work or school, and let's allot 8 hours a day for that. And again, you may chuckle at that a little bit, and I respect that. Some of you work more than 8 hours, and some of you spend quality time, or at least a lot of time, commuting back and forth, putting in extra hours, working out of your home or whatever. The housewives among us may say that the 8 hours a day does not cover what they do. I respect that. So we're going to budget in an extra 10 hours of time for travel and overage and that sort of thing, giving you a total of 50 hours that we're going to allot to work. You're going to spend some time eating, if you're anything like me at all. My family ate Thanksgiving dinner in 20 minutes, and I don't know that that's especially unusual. You can put away your food in a relatively quick amount of time. I realize that sometimes you'll spend an hour waiting for a table at your favorite restaurant. I'm also aware that sometimes you'll eat breakfast by picking up a Pop-Tart and eating it in the car. So we're going to just generalize here. Say we're going to use 2 hours a day, every day, for eating. That's 14 eating hours. And there are going to be some time in your schedule for what I'm calling here euphemistically personal tasks, many of which take place in the bathroom. You're going to spend some, and again, maybe some of the husbands out there are saying 14 hours is not going to get done for my wife, with all the makeup and all that kind of thing. I respect that, but we're talking in generalities here. We're going to say 2 hours a day, 7 days a week, 14 hours in the day for personal tasks, hygiene things, that sort of thing. Now, at some point, you're going to want to study your Bible, and I don't know how much you're going to study your Bible. I'm not telling you how much to study your Bible, but we want to be generous. We want to be conservative in our estimates. We want to make sure we want to allot enough time here. And maybe you spend more than an hour a day studying your Bible, and good for you if you do. But I imagine if we were to average the congregation out, we would wind up somewhere south of this. So we're going to say an hour a day that you're going to spend studying your Bible. That's 7 personal hours of Bible study time. Now, in addition to this, the elders have requested that you spend 4 hours of your week in association with the local church, apart from your personal Bible study hours. Now, sometimes circumstances intervene, of course, where that is not possible or reasonable. But again, those are the hours that are occupied. Those are hours that are accounted for. So we're going to assume that everybody's going to be faithful in that and give 4 hours to the local church. Now, if you add all of that together, and you can break out your calculator and check me out if you want. I've been known to be wrong on arithmetic before, but according to my calculations, that is 145 hours out of the week that is accounted for, which leaves a total of 23 hours left over. Almost an entire day that is unaccounted for, that you can use for whatever you want to use it for. Maybe you watch a lot of TV. Maybe you watch movies. Maybe you're going to get in the car and drive, whatever it happens to be. You can have roughly 23 hours of free time available in a given week. So the question is going to be what we're going to do with those 23 hours. The elders have a request for you. The elders are going to ask you to budget some of that time in a very specific way. They're asking each member of this congregation to dedicate 4 of those 23 hours to the gospel meeting that we're having next week. We're assuming that you're planning on being here on Sunday and Wednesday. Those hours, for practical purposes, haven't changed. But 1 hour apiece on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday are being dedicated to the preaching of the gospel. And we're asking, the elders are asking, that you be present for that. Now, they're not asking to drink hemlock here. This is something that is in your best interest, something that everybody would agree is going to be in your best interest. They're asking you to take your vitamins, as it were. And it doesn't necessarily have to be perceived as some kind of awful sort of thing, some kind of painful sort of thing. I believe that most of the people who wind up giving these hours to the church are essentially giving the hours to themselves, and they're going to be grateful that they did it. Now, if you take those 4 hours out of the 23, you'll notice you still have 19 hours. A lot of time. What is that? Almost 3 hours a day that is allowed for whatever. That's a lot of movies. That's a lot of sports. That's a lot of TV programs or video games or whatever it is the kids are doing these days. Now, the Bible talks about this sort of thing. Maybe not gospel meetings in specific terminology. But the Bible does talk about our responsibility to the local church and our duty toward the local elders. You're aware of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, one of the passages that I refer to from time to time, that we are supposed to obey our leaders, we're supposed to submit to them, because they keep watch over our souls. And as we've said before, this is an indication that elders are trusted because of the judgment they are able to exercise. And if they see that a certain activity or a certain absence of activity is in our interests, we may or may not see it their way, we may or may not agree, we may or may not find it convenient. But we trust the elders and their oversight, and so therefore we are inclined to submit to them in these matters of judgment. You know, usually somebody is going to say, well, are you saying that it's, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't go to the gospel meeting? That's not the point. The point is not whether there is a thou shalt not skip gospel meetings passage in the scriptures. The point is, how much do you regard the leadership of your elders? Are you willing to submit to their rule in this particular area? The question is not what they are going to do. They've already told us. In fact, we've been talking about this for, 3 years now? I think this meeting has been on the books. It's been specifically scheduled for about a year. The question is not what the elders think. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Likewise, in Galatians chapter 6, especially, and there are other passages as well, but these will do for our purposes. We are encouraged, and you might go beyond encouraged, we are required to show respect and fellowship and support of those who are teaching us in the gospel. Now, I don't know Brother Rader personally. Many or most of you do. He's been here in the not-too-distant past. And the congregation obviously has confidence that he's going to come here and teach the truth. And any message delivered from God's word that is truthful to that word is going to be of value to those who listen to it, if they will happen to be in the same room to listen to it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 says that we're supposed to share in all good things with these ones who teach us the truth. And I've said before, I'll say again, although that passage has been used oftentimes to refer to money and the paying of preachers, I don't think that's the point. That's certainly not the main point of that text. The point of that text, and really a good part of Galatians chapter 6, and really Galatians entirely, is that there are going to be some people who are serving your spiritual good. There are going to be some people who are supporting you and teaching you the truth. And those are the ones you need to seek out. Those are the ones who you need to cooperate with, have fellowship with, share in all good, that is to say spiritual things, with those ones. And beyond that, he goes on to say in verse number 9, to not grow weary in doing good. And we're going to talk about growing weary in a little bit, as far as it relates to gospel meetings. We realize that sometimes devoting ourselves to spiritual things can become a tiring thing. The text says simply, don't grow weary in doing good. You know what the good thing is to do, then you continue to do it. And in fact, you could refer to James chapter 4, verse 17, and say that the one who doesn't do that, to him it is sin, the text says. The one who knows what the right thing to do and doesn't do it. So that's what the elders are asking from the congregation here. Now, if I'm not mistaken, that is the end of the specific blanks on your little mini outline here. And you can use the rest of the lines for whatever other kind of note you want to take. Most of my comments that remain are going to basically be yeah, buts, you know, exceptions. Well, I understand what you're saying, Helen. I'm reading out the same Bible you are, and I understand about elder leadership, and I understand about personal responsibility. But there are these certain circumstances in my life where that doesn't really apply. I get that. I've made some of those excuses myself. I'm sure most or all of you have as well. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. One that comes up a lot, especially in the context of time allotment, is I have other obligations. Somebody says, well, you know, Hal, you left out a lot of stuff on that first slide. There are things going on in my life that do not fall directly under the heading of food and personal duties and sleeping and working and that sort of thing. I have other things going on in my life. I don't doubt it. I'm sure that you do. The point is, when I made the specific things out there that I did, the point is that there are certain things that we would generally consider to be more or less non-negotiable. There are certain things that we're going to do in our life just because we're alive, just because there are certain physical necessities that we have to deal with. Other than that, as far as I can tell, the other obligations, the other things that are in our life are optional. These are things that we've chosen to get ourselves involved with. And they may be good things, and they may be neutral things, and they may be bad things, but ultimately, they're choices that we have made. And they fall under the general heading, I think, of two things. Generally speaking, when people claim circumstances to not come to gospel meetings, you're talking about one of two things. You're talking about either special occasions, things that do not come up very often, that are unique, in fact, maybe very specifically unique. This is a one-time event. Ordinarily, I'd be there, but there's this thing that's happening. And it doesn't ordinarily happen, but it's just come up, and there's nothing I can do about it. And so that because of this special occasion, I can't attend. Okay. And there are also standing commitments. There are also things that, well, this is a hole in my schedule that's just eaten up. I've made a commitment to this. This is an obligation that I have. Maybe it's a club meeting. Maybe it's baseball. Maybe whatever it happens to be. There are certain things that are going on in my life that I've committed to. And my Thursday nights are eaten up with that. Or my Monday nights are eaten up with that. Or whatever. And I can't get out of it because it's a commitment. I find it interesting that both of these things are brought up. You know, the special occasions, that's an excuse because it's not a regular thing. Because it doesn't happen all the time. The standing commitments are an excuse because they do happen all the time. Does that strike you as a little bit inconsistent? Why do both of them get to be excuses? And again, I suggest to you what it boils down to is we've made a choice. And you can defend that choice. That's between you and the Lord, you and the elders. But it's ultimately a choice that is being made. And I might point out something else also, that worship is a special occasion. It is seen and portrayed as a special occasion in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, when Paul and his brethren are teaching there in Berea, that's how the brethren see it there. These Jews who have been looking for the Messiah, who've been looking for this hope, they find this scripture, this teaching of Paul, and they're just eating it up. They've been waiting their whole life for this. That's why they're searching the scriptures daily to see if what Paul and the other preachers are saying are true. It's as special as it gets. And perhaps the argument might be made it ought to be special to us for the same reason. And I'd argue that worship is also a standing commitment. You can make a case, of course, that gospel meetings are a standing commitment. I don't know if amused is exactly the right kind of word, but it interests me. Let's just put it that way. That people the week before the gospel meeting will claim some kind of conflict. Well, I have such as I have company coming in town, or I have some kind of trip that I've planned, or whatever that happens to overlap with the gospel meeting, and like we haven't had it in the bulletin for the last year, or at least the last 6 months, that this was going to be happening. It's been on the bulletin board for 2 years that this was going to happen. And beyond that, as I understand it, the congregation here has a pretty standing policy that a week or so during late January, early February is going to be given to a gospel meeting. That's been the way it has been for, I don't know, since the flood or so, I think, right? It's not a new thing by any means. So why not make that a standing commitment? As was the case with the early Christians. They planned on being together. It was their standing commitment that they were going to continue daily, the text says. Now, you know, talk about studying the Bible publicly on a daily basis, and a lot of brethren start having strokes. We're not talking about having a gospel meeting 12 weeks in a row. But maybe 6 days in a row isn't necessarily the worst news that you've ever heard. Somebody might say, well, my timetable can't be juggled like that. It's all very well and good to say that there is a certain number of hours in the day and you just kind of pigeonhole certain activities into certain hours. But the fact is, the things that I have going on have to be done at this particular time. I have schedules to keep or what have you, and my timetable can't be juggled like that. I respect that. But let me ask you, first of all, are you sure that it can't be juggled? Have you tried to juggle it? Somebody says, well, you know, I'm working evenings. I have bills to pay. I have family to support. I have to work in the evenings. I respect that. I'm sure their brethren here are going to be in that kind of situation. I also know that there are some Christians, I'm not talking about anybody here necessarily, but there are some Christians who will make no effort to get off from work, who will make no effort to rearrange their schedule, to find somebody to cover for them or anything like that. Schedules oftentimes are more flexible than you realize that they are. And perhaps if we make an effort to juggle our schedules a little bit, in the first place, we may get what we want. And in the second place, in so doing, we may tell the people that we work with how important it is that we spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. And might I humbly suggest here that if 4 extra hours in the week out of the abundance of free time that we have, if we can't find those 4 extra hours a week to serve God, there is a very distinct possibility, let me at least float the possibility toward you, that your life is too cluttered, that there's too much going on in your life. We all know that some people qualify as the so-called weedy soil or thorny soil that Jesus talks about in Luke 8 and verse 14. Very seldom are we inclined to volunteer for that tag. Yes, I am a weedy soil kind of person. Now, we don't usually do that. He's a weedy soil person. They're weedy soil people, not so much me. Well, maybe that's the case. Maybe it's not. Let's at least entertain the possibility, if we can't find extra time in our schedule for the Lord, that there's too much going on in our schedule. Another thing that comes up a lot, especially in a group that has as many young families as we have, this is just too hard on the kids. And believe me, I get that. I do. Tracy gets that. My wife wrestled with 2 little ones, 2 gospel meetings a year for our entire marriage, essentially, including time when the 2 little ones were going great guns and getting into stuff like Brayden and Carter do. Just as busy bees as they possibly can be. And she got virtually no help at all from her husband. Okay, so we get it. It's difficult to take care of the kids during gospel meeting week. I get that. But you know what? There's a lot of things in our life as Christians that are difficult. There's a lot of things that are challenges. And if you're a parent, virtually every one of them has to do with your kids. We in a lot of ways, we may regret that. We may, in our darker moments, think that maybe the kid thing wasn't such a hot idea or whatever. But generally speaking, we realize that prioritizing God with or without children is going to be a challenge. The question is not, is it going to be easy for us to do it? The question is, are we going to have the initiative to make it happen? And if we can teach our children at an early age that their schedule is going to bend around our commitment to God and not vice versa, they can learn that early. They have a lot better chance of learning it well. I think that's encapsulated in the concept that the proverb writer gives us in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And the flip side of that is also true. If you teach your 6-year-old, your 8-year-old, your 12-year-old, that if you've got stuff going on in your life, you don't have to go to church services, they're going to internalize that lesson. And what do you think is going to happen when they turn 18 and they go off to college? All of a sudden, if they got to unlearn that lesson that you've been teaching them for the last 18 years? Or are they going to carry out that lesson in their own life? Seems to me a lot more likely they're going to start prioritizing their own things, just like you encouraged them to prioritize their own things all this time. Children, the bottom line, I suggest you, are going to adjust. They're flexible like you wouldn't believe, physically and emotionally and mentally. They will adjust to things. If you push their homework schedule around, if you push their bedtime back half an hour, or their mealtime, you know, they eat in the car or whatever, kids can do that. They are very, very flexible about that kind of thing. Oh, we're going to eat Whataburger every night tonight. Oh, really? Okay. I bet you your kids are probably going to be okay with that. And you got to eat really fast. Okay. Maybe that's not the way you want to live your life, but it is the way that you can live a week and not scar your children forever, and perhaps in so doing teach them a lesson that they really, really need to hear. Might I suggest that when we talk about gospel meetings being really tough on kids, what we really mean when we say that is it's really tough on parents. And I don't mean that to disparage parents. I'm confessing here. It's a lot tougher on the parents than it is on the kids. Let's just go ahead and admit that. We're not absenting ourselves from worship services because we're making it easier on the kids. We're making it easier on the parents. That's what this boils down to. And maybe if we acknowledge our responsibility here, if we acknowledge how we can take control of our family, we can take control of our schedule and temporarily juggle things around a little bit and give a few extra hours to our brethren, give a few extra hours to the gospel, then maybe that's not such a horrible thing. Maybe this is part of our duty as parents to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the text tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. That is our obligation as Christians and as parents. Perhaps the most common and perhaps the most honest of all the excuses that I hear from time to time is, I'm too tired. Again, I get it. I've been tired before. I really have. I've been tired on gospel meeting weeks before, just like everybody else has. I get that. Here's the funny thing. I've never quite understood why it is that being tired in front of the television is better than being tired in the church house. Does sitting in front of the TV make you less tired? Does sitting in front of the TV or playing games or going out to the movies or whatever it happens to be, that kind of relaxation or whatever, is that more refreshing, less strenuous or whatever than being with the people of God? I realize that some people, especially older people, it's a strain. It's a physical strain to get into the car and drive and get out of the car and sit in a pew and get back in the car and drive and get out of the car. I get that. And certainly accommodations are going to be made for people who have physical difficulties. We're certainly agreeing with that. But I suggest to you that worship is a cure for fatigue far more than it's a cause for fatigue. That being tired, being worn out, ought to be an incentive for us to go to worship rather than a disincentive. We haven't read from the scriptures yet. Read with me in Psalm 105. And many of the psalms could be recited along the same lines, but this one will do. In Psalm 105, starting in verse number 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels, and the judgments uttered by his mouth. That'll do for our purposes here. And I realize that the strength in verse number 4 is, we are limiting that considerably when we talk about the strength to get through a gospel meeting without falling asleep in the middle of services. That's not the strength that he's talking about here. He's talking about much, much bigger, more important strength than that. But let me suggest to you that at least it's included. That there are hardships and difficulties that you're going to run across in your week. Attending a gospel meeting is not going to be the greatest one of them. And if you will commit yourself to God, if you will make Him your number one priority, I suggest to you that you're going to find the strength that you're going to need to serve Him effectively, to deal with the hardships that you come across in this life. And that very well may include being present for the assembly of the saints more often than otherwise you might have wanted to do. If you're too tired to eat, that's pretty tired. I get that. If you have so much bodily fatigue that you cannot bring your fork to your mouth, for me personally, I can't speak for the elders, for me personally, I'd give you a slide attending worship service in those circumstances. If you're really that tired, yes, absolutely. But if you're not too tired to eat, can you really be too tired to eat the bread of life? If you are committed to the things of the flesh, and you should be, if you are devoted to making sure that your physical needs are met, and if you don't especially feel like doing it, you're going to do it anyway. And I think that's the attitude of most of us. Should we not, could we not have the same kind of attitude towards spiritual things, towards spiritual food? And I've said this before in similar contexts, and I'm sure that others can relate to this. There have been times in my life when I did not especially feel like eating spiritually. I left to myself, if I was not going to be held accountable for the evening, I would think very seriously about staying in my easy chair and flipping channels or whatever. And I went to services anyway. And without exception, every single time I've done this, I was glad that I did. Because you realize that you needed it that much worse in those hours that you didn't want it. That when you don't want it, that's when you really, really need it. Perhaps that might be the situation for us in the coming week. Now, having said all of that, let me make one more point before we close up here. We've talked about this before. 4 extra hours along with, out of the 23 available hours that we talked about, 19 hours still available for watching TV or whatever. The elders have made one extra request, and that is this. They have asked for 7 families or individuals to volunteer an hour out of their day, and they're not even volunteering an hour out of the day, volunteering one mealtime out of their week, one mealtime out of their week to share that with the gospel preacher and to make sure that he gets fed and has the physical whatever to do his duties. And because of that, we have a meal list posted in the back. I have not checked it in the last hour. Last time I checked it, of those 7 slots, we had 4 that were still available. And mind you, we have been making mention of this list every time we've gotten together for the last at least 2 weeks, and probably longer than that. I might go so far as to say this also. Of those 3 names, one of those names is the name of his host family, who are putting him up every single day. Another one of those names is the local gospel preacher's family, and by the end of the week, the visiting gospel preacher is going to be sick and tired of that guy. So we're not necessarily looking for extra time there. And the 3rd name that is on the list happens to be in one protected class that I would absolutely absolve from putting their name on the board. And that is women whose husbands are not Christians. Women whose husbands are not members of the congregation here. I would not require at all a woman in that situation to have her name on the board. A family like that to have the name on the board. The name's on the board. No other names are on the board. And I hope you wore your asbestos underwear today. Because I have to tell you, I'm looking for the exact word I'll settle for embarrassing. That's embarrassing. This group is better than that. I've seen this group be better than that. And there are all kinds of reasons why that might be the case. I have my own theories about relying on certain families and certain health problems in certain areas or whatever, and it doesn't make any difference. The bottom line is, this is a need that is relatively easy to service that is not being serviced. And I want you to ask yourself why. Now, you may have an answer for me. Well, you know, it's hard enough for me to get to the building anyway. I get that. I get that. Are you going to eat? Why not eat with a preacher? Somebody says, well, we're probably just going to do Whataburger. We don't have time for anything. Okay,
take the preacher to Whataburger. If you don't have time to go pick him up, I'll go pick him up for you. I'll take him to Whataburger. Somebody says, well, that all sounds very fine, but I think that Whataburger is probably beneath the dignity of the occasion. I agree. I think it probably is. You know what really is beneath the dignity of the occasion? If the preacher doesn't have anybody taking care of him, if he has to provide his own meal in a strange town with nobody around to take care of him, and he winds up going to Whataburger anyway. That's beneath the dignity of the occasion. We can do better than this. We have to do better than this. If you're not available for dinner, have him for lunch. I will provide transportation. You want to have lunch in Foley, Alabama? I'll take him to Foley, Alabama. Whatever. This is not about making sure the preacher gets a meal. This is not and that's something else. Somebody might say, well, Hal, this is all a fake argument anyway, because we all know perfectly well the preacher's not going to be eating a Whataburger by himself. The elders or the preacher or whatever, somebody's going to step up and take care of that. And that's true. Somebody will. Maybe it's me, maybe it's the Smiths, whatever. Somebody will take care of this. This is not about making sure the preacher gets a meal. This is about you being the kind of Christian that you can be. This is about you providing a service that needs to be provided for. A service, by the way, that is over and over again pointed out in the scriptures. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, among others, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Sometimes the without complaint is the tough part there. Let's work on that second. First of all, let's work on the first part. Let's make sure that we are hospitable. There are opportunities for service here. And I am asking, as directly as I know how, for you to take care of this. In a general sense for the gospel meeting, and a specific sense for the meal list. We're going to have a men's meeting after services. Before you're the head of the household, right? If you're like my family, where the wife is the one who usually sets this kind of thing up, before you go to the men's meeting, turn to your wife and tell her, make this happen. Let's have way too many names. Let's have people turned away. Let's have people fighting at the bulletin board. Far better problem to have than the problem that we have at this particular moment. And that's my piece on the subject. We're going to extend the gospel invitation to those who need to respond to it. If you have not given yourself to Jesus Christ, we encourage you and beg you to make this right before it's everlastingly too late. If there's some aspect of your life that needs to be turned over to the Lord, that has not been turned over to the Lord, we're willing and eager to help you in whatever way we possibly can. The soul is too precious to throw away. We're devoting an entire week next week to growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, growing in our relationship with one another. But you don't have to wait for that. You can go ahead and do that right now. And if you need to do it in a public sort of way, with the help of the brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered here this evening, we're glad to provide that assistance however we can. While we stand and sing at this time, would you please come?